This morning we're going to tackle a subject that has been or has a tendency of stirring up a lot of emotion, has the tendency of perhaps even creating a visible and physical reaction in the faces of people when it gets brought up. I've seen it sitting on the other side of the desk at times, bringing this issue up and seeing a distortion of faces, if you will. It has a way of bringing up emotion in the hearts of those who have been intentionally, decisively, relentlessly hurt by other people. How many of you have ever been hurt by somebody else? Sure. We all have been hurt by other people. The title of my message this morning is the F-bomb. Yes, Pastor Tony's dropping an F-bomb in church on Sunday morning. The title is intended to create the reaction in you that it does, perhaps even a gasp. Because that's been the same expression I have seen in people who I've seen who have been hurt, intentionally so, and when I'll lay out the instruct from the scriptures, you need to forgive them. It creates the same emotional insult. What do you mean I have to forgive them? It's intentional because nothing quite stirs up our emotions and makes us want to fight more than when we're told we need to drop the forgiveness bomb on somebody who has intentionally, decisively, and intentionally and relentlessly hurt us. Maybe as I mentioned those words, there's a barrage of faces that come to your mind as I mention that. But you see, a bomb is the appropriate word because bombs are intended to destroy things. Bombs are intended to wipe things out. Bombs are intended to kill, to annihilate, to bring destruction and destroy. It's a target. And the forgiveness bomb, when employed correctly, is the remedy and the destroyer of the bitterness and the resentment and the sleepless nights and the ulcers and the fears and the anxieties that are alive in the hearts of people who are unwilling to forgive and let go all of that took place from that person who has offended them. The forgiveness bomb wipes those things out. To forgive is to set a prisoner free and to discover that prisoner is you. Now, we can go home on that. To forgive is to set a prisoner free only to discover that prisoner is you. This morning is not so much about rehashing the past and determining whether what someone has done to you is fair. I'm sure it wasn't. It's not about determining whether or not a person is deserving of your forgiveness. This morning, they are not the focus. You are. You are. You see, when we choose to forgive, we are letting go of the possibility. We are letting go of the hope that what has happened in the past has the potential or will change. Think about that. We hold on to those things because we think in some strange way we can change the past. And when we choose to forgive, we are letting go of the possibility that what has happened in the past has the potential to change. And that's something that needs to be let go. Because you can't change the past. What has happened has happened. And the hope that the past will change, listen, is what fuels the engine of bitterness and resentment in our hearts. Forgiveness must be decisive. It is an action. It is not a passive action, but it is a decisive action. It is not ignoring what has happened. That is passive aggression, which, if done long enough, moves from passive aggression to physical aggression. It's not ignoring what has happened, but it is looking at it square in the eyes, recognizing what is taking place, and willingly choosing to forgive. Now, let me be very clear. There's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. There's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness completely is dependent upon you. It only requires one person. Only one person in the party needs to be willing to forgive, and that is you. And it resets the stage, or it sets the opportunity up, the ability up for bitterness and resentment to not take root in your hearts. And so forgiveness has nothing to do with the other person. Forgiveness has everything to do with what's going on in our hearts. Reconciliation is different. Reconciliation requires two people coming together in humble agreement. Willingness to work through an issue. Humbly apologizing and moving forward and setting the stage for trust to be rebuilt. Now, I'll be very clear here. Just because someone says they're sorry doesn't mean trust is extended right away. Amen? Trust, what we need to do, though, we need to be willing to allow trust to be reestablished. And that takes time. And we need to be willing to do that. We need to be committed to that. But that doesn't mean we just kind of jump all back in and keep getting hurt again. We need to be willing to forgive right away and open to reconciliation as issues are willingly able to be discussed and worked through, and trust is able to be reestablished. Jesus gives us the guidelines for both forgiveness and reconciliation. I encourage you to open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 18. Let's take a look at that this morning. Matthew chapter 18. I wanted to go there today because I'm just getting ready to launch a new series, and this has been something that has been on my heart for months, that wanting to bring to the congregation. Because, you know, this is one of those things that forgiveness has the ability to clog the pipes of the spiritual flow of God in our lives. Do you know that? When we're unwilling to forgive, it literally stops the flow of God being able to move in our lives. And forgiveness is what clears the pipes. Can I go there? I guess if I'm dropping an F-bomb, I can certainly go there, right? Forgiveness. Matthew chapter 18. Let's look together at verse 15. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, then tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on earth about anything they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am amongst them. What a great wisdom we see in this passage on the proper way reconciliation between two people can be accomplished. A couple of things I want to point out in this portion of Scripture here that would do us well to apply to our lives. First, he says here, if your brother sins against you, and obviously this applies to our sister as well, right? If your brother or your sister sins against you, he says, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Alone. Everybody say that word, alone. If your brother or your sister hurt you or offend you or sin against you, go to your brother and sister alone. Alone. Nothing damages and hinders reconciliation quicker than when this step is missed. The Scripture is very clear about the way in which we are to address offenses with one another. We are to go to our brother and sister alone. When we do that step and we go to that brother, we go to that sister, what we are communicating to them is, I value you. I care more about you than feeling like I've got to have other people on my side. When we go to them alone, we are communicating to them, I respect you. It says that I want to protect your dignity in the presence of other people. When we go to them alone, a very possible thing may take place, by the way, and maybe this has been your experience at times. You go to them alone, and you explain what happened, and then they explain their side of it, and you walk away and go, no, I didn't realize that. I'm sorry for misunderstanding. But here's the problem. If that horse got out of the gate back over there and you shared in prayer or some other way with everybody else, now what started off as a misunderstanding has blossomed into full-grown gossip. And reconciliation is really hard to get to. Go and tell your brother, your sister, alone. Alone. And then it says, go and tell him his fault. I like that. In other words, face to face. Go and tell him. Speak to him. Don't email him. Don't text him. Don't Facebook him. Don't skywrite him. Don't tell anybody else about him. Go and speak to the person alone. I think sometimes, you know, we say, well, I don't have time for that. Well, listen, if we don't have time to do it right, then possibly the person who is really wrong is you. Because sometimes we want to take that necessary step because we just want to believe what we want to believe. We got it all figured out. We don't want to mess it up with possibly truthful details. You go to them alone. And let me just say, please don't do it by email. Don't do it by text because it lacks emotion, doesn't it? How many have been on the receiving end or the sending end of an email that just went south? You think, oh, that wasn't what I meant. Then you create a whole new set of problems. Go to them alone, but go to them. Can I tell you that 85% of the time, when this is done correctly, the person will listen. 85% of the time, when you will go to your brother, your sister, in humble, face-to-face, alone dialogue, you will have, as Jesus said, won your brother. Although there are those times where that's not the outcome. And Jesus prescribes the next step in verse 16. He says, if they will not listen to you, take one or two others with you and go to them, then go with them. Now, it's important who you bring with you. Can I just say that? Right? It's very important who you choose to bring with you. Don't just bring someone who agrees with you about everything. Bring someone who's more committed to truth than they are committed to you. Because here's the deal. It's not about winning an argument. It's about winning your brother. It's about winning your sister. And it's very important that the people you bring with you has that same goal in mind. Amen? But if they will not listen to the three, this is tell it to the church. Now, what is that? Personally, I believe it's to bring it to the leadership of the church. This isn't the forum on a Sunday morning to be doing those kinds of things. You bring it to the leadership of the church, and if they refuse to listen to the leadership of the church, then you put them outside the church with the hopes that they will make the connection that breaking fellowship with the church is a picture of the breaking of fellowship with God, and hopefully they will turn and repent of their sins, and you will have won your brother. But like I said, usually when done correctly, with humility and transparency, you can reconcile with your brother or your sister after going to them face to face. But what happens when they're unwilling to reconcile? What happens when they're so bent on hurting you? when they're so bent on avoiding any kind of reconciliation? What if reconciliation just isn't possible? What if the offender is deceased? Well, then you drop the F-bomb and you forgive them. You forgive them. Because if you don't drop the F-bomb of forgiveness, then the pain from the hurt will metastasize like a cancer and manifest itself into bitterness and resentment, and it will make you into something you're not. How people have changed over the years when they were unwilling to let something go. Ironically, they turn into the very thing they have despised in the other persons. And it keeps you from establishing healthy relationships, doesn't it? When you're unwilling to let things go, you're less willing to be vulnerable to anybody else because you're always waiting for the proverbial foot to drop. Because you didn't let it go. And when we're not willing to trust, and we're not willing to be transparent, when we're not willing to be vulnerable, then we are destined to very shallow relationships. Relationships that are deep must have the ingredient of that person being able to hurt you. Because if you're not vulnerable, then you're not open enough. And that relationship can never go as deep as it's intended to be. It's risky, let me just say, I know it is. But the value of depth to relationship far outweighs the risk. You say, but what do I do with this pain? What do I do with the bitterness? What do I do with this feeling of betrayal, this feeling of mistrust, this feeling of revenge? How do I deal with that knot in my stomach that comes up at the very mention of that person's name? You know the one I'm talking about. Perhaps that's your question this morning. How do I push through this? How do I release this? How do I set this prisoner free? Because every time I hear their name or I see something that reminds me of that incident, something stirs me up, wakes me up at 3 o'clock in the morning. I can't sleep at night. How do I set this prisoner free? Jesus answers it by telling a story. Keeping in context of what he just said in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus prescribes for us why forgiveness and how forgiveness is so necessary. Let's go back to our text. Then Peter, I love Peter. Peter always first one to speak up what everybody else is thinking. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? How many times we got to do this, Lord? As many as 7 times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. Here's the story that illustrates the point that Jesus was making. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. That's a lot. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, so that payment might be made. And so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when the same servant went out, he found one of the fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He owed 10,000, and now he sees a fellow servant who owes him 100. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. And so his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, just like he did. Have patience with me, and I will pay you. And he refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and they reported to their master all that had taken place. And then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked, wicked servant. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And his anger and his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you. There it is. If you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Wow. Such a profound statement from our Lord. What a great way for Jesus to illustrate the point that he had just made in the previous verses. How many times must I forgive my brother? As many as seven times? Peter's suggestion was quite generous. Certainly they knew that they knew the right answer. They knew that forgiveness was to be extended. That was not the question. The question really that begged to be answered was, how many times do I need to do this? I know we need to forgive, Jesus, but how many times? How many times do I have to extend myself to this person? And Peter generously offers seven times. Now, it was understood in rabbinic teaching that three times would suffice. And so Peter is being pretty generous. He's saying, I'll do double the amount plus one. Surely this will be enough. Surely this meets and exceeds the standard that Jesus would be looking for. Pretty generous, but not generous enough. Jesus says, not seven times, but 70 times seven. The point that Jesus was making was it wasn't about how many times we are to extend forgiveness. It's not about the quantity. But instead, Jesus is highlighting how many times we have been the recipients of God's forgiveness. Jesus does something very masterful here. He answers the question without really having to directly answer the question. Instead of giving an answer, Jesus, if it's not 490 times, 70 times 7, Jesus is saying it's really not about how many times. It's more about you considering how many times your Father has had to forgive you. That's the question that needs to be answered. In the parable, the servant owed the king 10,000 talents, and he was forgiven. And the servant's fellow servant owed him 100 talents. And he refused to extend forgiveness. What's the point? That no matter how many times someone has sinned against you, and I know this is going to sound really hard to hear, that no matter how many times someone has sinned against you, it's a drop in the bucket compared to how many times your Father has had to forgive you. Yeah, but Pastor, you have no idea what they did to me. Have you forgotten what we have done to him? Have you lost sight of how much we have been forgiven of? You see, to the degree that we understand how much we have been forgiven of, it impacts how willing we are to extend forgiveness to other people. And so forgiveness isn't extended because they deserve it. Listen, forgiveness is extended because we didn't deserve it. And I highlight again the importance of understanding the difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Forgiveness is something that takes place internally. It's a decisive action to let go of the pain and the hurt and the bitterness that is building up because somebody did something to you. And the only way to demonstrate our awareness of what we have been forgiven of, is by our willingness to extend forgiveness to other people. Verse 33 says, Jesus said, "Shall not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" What is mercy? Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Grace is God giving us what we deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we deserve. Forgiveness doesn't always lead to reconciliation. I'm sorry, it just doesn't. That requires two parties coming together in humble agreement. But forgiveness is what every one of us is responsible for. When we forgive, we're giving up our right to hurt others for hurting us. You hear that? When we forgive, we are giving up our right to hurt others for hurting us. And to be real honest, usually the one that gets hurt the most when we're unwilling to forgive is us. It's that inward poison that we drink. We forgive others to release them from what we hold against them. And by so doing, we release ourselves from the anguish and the resentment that is like drinking poison. And let me just say this, that's a process. That's a process. That's not a one-time decision that you make on a Sunday morning at church. Forgiveness takes time. It's a process. I wish it was something that easy. Forgiveness, especially depending upon the degree of the hurt caused and the amount of years that it has festered, is a process that takes place over time. As I said before, it is not a passive action. It is a decisive action. What does that look like in a practical sense? In the truest sense of the word, it is downright warfare. Since God has put such a high premium on forgiveness, it is the last thing that Satan wants you to do. And the combination of your flesh, of your hurt, and all of the demonic influences, they will fill your mind with memories of what has been done to you, and they will play like a movie over and over and over again in your head. And so how do we do that? How do we approach that? What's the strategy? It is the awareness that this is nothing less than downright warfare. If you have your Bibles, turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Look at verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. It's the same as saying, though we walk in the natural, we're not waging war according to the natural. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Look, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. It is warfare that takes place. Where does this warfare take place? Does it take place in the heavenlies? No, it takes place in the mind. Look at this passage of Scripture. Verse 4, strongholds. Where does that take place? In the mind. We destroy arguments. Where does that take place? In the mind. Opinions. Where does that take place? In the mind. The knowledge of God. Where does that take place? In the mind. Arguments. Where does that take place? In the mind. And so how do we push through this? We take every thought captive. That means, so in a very practical sense, in a very real-time example, maybe someone has hurt you. And you said, you know what, God, because of what you have done for me, because you have extended forgiveness to me, I'm going to extend forgiveness to them. I heard the message this morning, and so today's a new day. I'm extending forgiveness, and right now you might mean that with all your heart. But there's somewhere between 1 and 4 in the morning, that name pops up into your head, and you have a choice at that point. What are you going to do with that name? And here's the challenge. You can rehearse everything that person has done to you. You can justify your actions and the way in which you dealt with that person. You can justify yourself in the severing of that relationship. Or you can take that name that is there to create agita on the inside. And you begin to go to the throne of God with that name. Father, I pray for so-and-so. I pray, God, that you'd get a hold of their heart, that God, you'd break them, that Lord, you would draw them close, that God, you begin to pray blessing over them. To begin to pray God's healing touch over their lives. It is warfare in the truest sense of the word. It is something that we must be decisive and strategic and intentional about. And over time, so how many times do we do that? Until that name doesn't create the stir in our stomach the way it used to. And hopefully God will hear that prayer and bring that person to a place of restoration so that reconciliation can take place. And trust over time can be reestablished. And you will have Jesus, as Jesus said, won your brother. Easy, much easier to preach than it is to play out. But as I said before, forgiveness is what cleans out the blockages of the flow of God's Spirit in our lives so that we can move out in forgiveness. We must not only forgive, but we must forget. Henry Ward Beecher said, "I can forgive, but I cannot forget" is only another way of saying, "I will not forgive." Forgiveness ought to be like a canceled note, torn in two and burned up so that it can never be shown against another one. Boy, that's a lot easier said than done. And that's why we need to deal with it in the Spirit. Because it needs to take place on the inside where God is able to go deeper than counseling or psychology can ever go. Now, let me make it a little bit more uncomfortable and say that oftentimes the ability with which I hear people able to articulate with an amazing recall, the details of what has happened so many years ago. The ability to recall the details only reveals the fact that you've never been willing to forgive. You have rehearsed this over in your mind time and time and time again. If you're able to share a story that's happened 10 years ago, 15 years ago, at childhood, with such precision accuracy as you understood it, of course, it only demonstrates the fact that you've never let it go. And you have been a prisoner to that pain. And you need to let it go. For their good, as well as your own. It needs to be let go to the same degree and in the same way that God lets it go. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 25, God says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. I will not remember your sins. How many of you thank God for the fact that he does not remember my sins? I know I don't even remember all my sins. I don't remember a lot of things. But God, who has the ability to remember all things, chooses not to. What is God saying here? Does God have spiritual amnesia? Is it like, we've all heard like somebody say, when you go back to God and say, God says, oh, I don't remember that. God's not having amnesia. It's not like he forgot. What is he saying here? It's a decisive action on God's part to not hold our sins against us any longer. He holds them not against us in such a way that it's as if he can't remember them. He's not having amnesia. It's a decisive action on God's part that it was settled on a hill called the skull, when the Savior's blood shed and covered those sins, it was no longer held against you and me. So we too are to not only forgive, but we are to forget. D.L. Moody said, those who say they will forgive but can't forget, simply bury the hatchet, but leave the handle out for immediate use. We need to bury the hatchet, handle, and all. When we forgive like that, we are dropping a bomb on wrong attitudes that lead to deeper areas of sin and consequence in our own lives. Additionally, when we forgive like that, we have a far better chance of seeing that one come and get right with God, repent of their sin, and see reconciliation, true reconciliation, take place. Forgiveness is so powerful. That great theologian Mark Twain said this: forgiveness is the fragrance that the violet sheds on the heel that has crushed it. Isn't that beautiful? Forgiveness is the fragrance that the violet sheds on the heel that has crushed it. The one who said to love our enemies knew what it was to have enemies. He knew betrayal. He knew intentional pain and accusation. He knew what it was to be a victim, to suffer as an innocent man by the hands of the guilty. What exuded from him during that time of crushing was the fragrance of forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And our ability to forgive, to free others and ourselves from the prison of bitterness and resentment, is directly tied to our awareness of how much we, like the steward in the parable, have been forgiven by King Jesus. Set yourself free from the prison of unforgiveness by looking to the one who gave us the forgiveness that we never deserved. So too are we to extend it to other people. Let's bow our heads this morning. Holy Spirit, I know that you in your masterful way are able to take my feeble attempt at presenting truth and making it sprout up in the lives and the hearts of your people. God, I know this subject probably hit some more than others. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would bring this truth to the next level of action. For that one that's here this morning that knows exactly the situation I'm talking about, knows exactly the person I'm talking about, feels like this message was just about them today, Holy Spirit, I pray you draw them close and that you would give great grace this morning as they consider what you have done for us. Lord, may they extend forgiveness and walk in the freedom that you have for them. He that the Son sets free is free indeed. God, I pray that you would do what I cannot do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.